Today, our scripture lesson is from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And if you remember from the last two Sundays, this is still a continuation of a long narrative that began in chapter 13 with the moment that Judas dips his bread in the bowl and Jesus says, "Go do what you're going to do quickly," and Judas leaves. At that point, the stopwatch starts. The dominoes begin to fall. And Jesus knows that his time with the disciples is quickly running out. They are, as usual, clueless about what is about to happen. So Jesus has to prepare them for the huge trauma that is coming in an hour or so, that he will be arrested, taken away, tortured, and killed, and they will suddenly be on their own, responsible for continuing his work and ministry. So that is why Jesus is saying so many things here, beginning in chapter 13. And remember that the chapter headings and the verse numbers were added many years later. And continuing through chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, and finally ending in chapter 18, when Judas shows back up with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. That's over four chapters of Jesus talking. So this 17 is right before Judas comes back. The entire chapter is a prayer that Jesus is praying for his disciples. And we find out for us too, those who will come to believe because of their testimony. When I teach this as a Bible study, I always point out that John is writing this gospel in Greek, which is not his native tongue. He probably spoke Aramaic normally. But he wrote in Greek so that the larger world outside of Palestine could read it and believe in Jesus. So it would be like you and me writing in a foreign language. I can't imagine writing a 22-chapter gospel in French, for example, after just taking it in high school. But John is very intent on spreading the good news about Jesus to the Greek-speaking world, so he writes it in Greek. But you can understand that he doesn't have a big vocabulary of words like he would in his native tongue, so he uses a handful of them over and over, words like glory and world and life and truth and believe, etc. But it gives this particular prayer of Jesus a kind of density. It is hard just to read it and understand it. And if I were doing a Bible study, then I would probably start with verse 1 and go verse by verse through it, and we would be studying it for several days. But this is not a Bible study. It's a sermon, and I only have about 20 minutes or so to consider this whole passage. So we have to make some choices about what to focus on. And what I'd like for us to look at are two verses in particular. The first one is the very last verse in our reading, verse 11. "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." So here we have Jesus praying for his disciples that they would be one as he, Jesus, and the Father are one. And if you would read a little beyond our assigned lesson, in verse 20, you would see that Jesus prays that for us too, that we would all be one. If you keep following the journey of the disciples to the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, they actually were one then. It says they shared all things in common. But it didn't last long. When Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journey, the day came when they parted company over differences of opinion about where God was leading them. And early on, you had the Catholic Church that was the biggest, but you also had the Coptic Church in Egypt, the Greek Orthodox, and the Russian Orthodox. And then in about 1500, you had the Protestant Reformation, which came about because the Catholic Church had become corrupt. And the Protestant Church then branched into all kinds of different denominations: Lutherans, Calvinists, Wesleyans, Anabaptists. And Jesus prays, "Let them be one, Lord, as you and I are one." Did you know that there are over 200 Christian denominations in America? 200. 200 ways that we differentiate ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes we have to slice it so thin we end up not even knowing why we're different. I read a story once that a man told, and he said, once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. And I said, hey, don't do it. And he said, but nobody loves me. And I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? And he said, yes. And I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? And he said, I'm a Christian. And I said, okay, me too. Protestant or Catholic? And he said, Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? And he said, Baptist. And I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? And he said, Northern Baptist. And I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912? And he said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. Okay, that's a joke. And some of you have heard it before. But you see how thin we slice it with our denominations, right? Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? How did we get so far from what Jesus prayed for that we would all be one as he and the Father are one to so many different flavors of Christianity with so many walls up? When I lived in Atlanta, several times a year, we would drive up to Montreat, North Carolina, and the quickest way there involved going on back roads through Greenville, South Carolina. And one time I noticed that just on the north side of Greenville on Highway 25, there was about a 5-mile stretch of road on which there were 14 churches. I counted them. And I thought that was a lot of churches grouped together on that relatively short section of road. But then I noticed that they were all Baptist churches, all 14. So if you're a Baptist, how do you decide which of those churches to attend? I suspect that most people grew up in them, so there really wasn't much of a choice. But I also suspect that those 14 churches started from one original church on that road, and it split, and then both of the new churches had some kind of disagreement, and they split, and so on until you have 14. As they say, the church multiplies by dividing. And so you won't think I'm just picking on Baptists. I remember being at the Presbyterian Conference Center in Montreat, and on the Montreat Conference Center board. And Montreat has always been a Presbyterian Church USA property, as opposed to any of the other Presbyterian denominations, Presbyterian Church in America or Evangelical Presbyterian Church, etc. And the local Presbyterian Church USA congregation that worshiped in Montreat, in a little sanctuary over at Montreat College called Gaither Chapel, voted one Sunday morning to become a congregation of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, a different denomination, and leave the PCUSA. And after that happened, I had a member of the board come up to me and actually say, the enemy has now got a foothold in this valley. That's a verbatim quote. The enemy. They were Christians. And not just Christians, they were Presbyterian Christians, governed by elders, just as we were. We had way, way more in common than anything else. How could he possibly think of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church as the enemy of the Presbyterian Church USA? The Marines have a saying, here's to us and those like us, darn few left, sort of. And I think that a lot of churches feel that way. It's us and them, us and them. We are the good guys, the correct guys, the righteous ones, and they are the ones in error. We can trot out our reasons why we are right and they are wrong. And if the truth be told, most of our differences are things we could get over if we wanted to. But we are so ready to be different that we don't realize how close to being one we actually are. I'll give you an example from my own life. I was I was a pastor in the Atlanta area. One of the things I would do from time to time would be to take the youth of the church to a concert of their choice, usually a famous rock band that they wanted to see. My first effort with the kids at Gum Creek Pres in Oxford, Georgia, was to see Van Halen at the Omni. And the second was to see a band who was really hot that year, Def Leppard. My instructions to the kids were pretty simple. If you want me to take you to a concert, you have to be prepared to give me something in return. On the way home after the show, I want you to tell me any messages that you saw or heard that were being sent, either from the stage or from the fans who were there. It became a way of getting them to intentionally process the concert. And I had learned before that they were remarkably clever and prescient in their observations of what was going on. A few days before the Friday that we were going to see Def Leppard, I was at the Gum Creek Church office and received a call from the pastor of the local Church of God. I had seen him at the County Ministerial Alliance meetings and formed my opinions about him by his blue leisure suits and well-coiffed hair. My secretary, Bertha Kaysen, came into my office with raised eyebrows and said, "Church of God on line one?" And full disclosure, this isn't a transcription of the call, just my recollection. So I punched the button and I said with the best basso voice I could, "Jim Morgan." "Reverend Morgan, this is Reverend Mac McKibben from the Church of God." "Yes, Reverend McKibben, what can I do for you?" "Well, Reverend Morgan, it has come to my attention that you are planning to take a bunch of young people to a rock concert this Friday. Is that correct, sir?" "Oh, Lord, I'm going to get it now. It's one of those clean up the neighborhood calls. He's the Church of God, conservative, Holy Ghost, cast out the devil, Bible thumping, be not of this world, Pentecostal pastors who has gotten wind of my liberal leanings, corrupting the youth by exposing them to the sin of the world. He's going to give me a free sermon about holiness. I can feel it coming. Better proceed with caution." "Yes, sir, I'm taking the youth from my church to a concert this Friday night, yes." "I see, and sir, can I ask what the name of this rock band is that you're going to?" "They're called Def Leppard, sir." Def Leppard, yes. And Reverend Morgan, do you know anything about this band's music?" "Well, yes, sir, I do. I've listened to their music, and there's nothing about the devil or anything satanic in it. Believe me, just songs about love, you know, romance." "Uh-huh, I see. Well, Reverend Morgan, do you know anything about this band?" I was pretty sure that he had some nugget of information he had found out about Def Leppard that he was going to spring on me, but I pressed on anyway. "Well, yes, sir, Reverend McKibben, they are from England, and I was pretty impressed last year when their drummer lost an arm in an accident, and instead of leaving him behind, they got off the road, waited for him to rehab, and only after he learned to play drums with one arm did they start touring again. I thought that was pretty impressive for a band these days." There was a silence on the other end. I could just hear him thinking. "I see," he finally said. "And you feel all right about taking your church kids to see these folks?" Here it was. Time to make my confession. If ever he was going to nail me, it was going to be now. I took a deep breath and just said, "Yes, sir, I do. I feel fine about it." Then to my amazement, he brightened up. "Well, that's great. Listen, Reverend Morgan, would you mind if my daughter went with y'all?" I was stunned. What? He laughed. "My daughter. I know this is unusual, but she's a big fan of that Leppard band and good friends with some of your kids, and she came home from school today so jealous that they got to go and she didn't, and she just forced me to call you and ask if you'd have room for her to go too." It turned out that Reverend McKibben of the Church of God was Mac McKibben, who happened to be a fantastic keyboard player and singer who played at bars and clubs all around Atlanta. Mac and I became really good friends after that, and I was amazed at his skill at playing piano. He could play and sing Steely Dan and Michael McDonald and Doobie Brothers songs, as well as he could gospel hymns. But as I look back on my first meeting with my friend Mac, it always makes me laugh at myself about the walls I put up between us on that phone call. Of course, he didn't know me either, and he was being, he thought, proper and polite by calling me Reverend Morgan. But the fact that he was a Church of God pastor made me decide all I needed to know about Mac McKibben. As a Church of God pastor, he had to be just this way. The stereotype I had in my mind, you know, the conservative, Holy Ghost, cast out the devil, Bible for nothing, be not of this world, Pentecostal pastor who has gotten wind of my liberal leanings and all that. And in my mind, that call was always going to be just that certain kind of phone call, until Mac blew it all up by asking if his daughter could go to the Def Leppard concert with us. So when Jesus prays this prayer today in John chapter 17, that we would be one as he and the Father are one, I know that in me lies the prejudice that is the very opposite of what Jesus wanted. I know that I am ready at the drop of a hat to distance myself from other Christians, to make it about us and them, to find a way of building a wall instead of building a bridge, to slam doors shut instead of throwing them open. So, how do we stop ourselves from doing that? Is there a way we can agree on more and disagree on less, to have unity in our diversity with other Christian flavors? Well, maybe the key is the other verse from our scripture today that I want to focus on. Verse 3, as Jesus prays his prayer, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We think of eternal life as what we call the hereafter, the sweet by and by. But Jesus is saying that eternal life can start now, right now. That eternal life is to know God and Jesus, to know him. Think about that. Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. It's not a denomination, it's a relationship. It's not a tradition. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a friendship. And it is very much like being friends with somebody. It takes the same kind of nurture that a friendship does. If you don't talk with each other or spend time together, you grow distant. If you don't hear what he thinks, you grow apart. I feel like that's happening with some of my friendships these days with all the social distancing, because we can't hang out or meet and talk like we used to. People I'm really good friends with, I haven't seen or spoken to in months, and I feel distant from them. One conversation would change all that. And that same dynamic is present in our relationship with God. If we don't talk to him in prayer, we slowly grow apart. If we don't listen to him talk to us by reading and hearing his word, we slowly grow apart. To know God and Jesus means to be in a relationship with him, to converse with him, to say what is on our minds, and to listen to him speak to us. And that, brothers and sisters, is the way we multi-denominational Christians can be one as Jesus and the Father are one. We can be one because we all have a relationship with the same God. We can be one because we all pray to the same God. We can be one because we all read and listen to the word of the same God. We can be one because we are friends with the same person. He's your friend, and he's my friend too. Barbara Taylor Brown says this: "The only clear line I draw these days is when my neighbor, my religion, gets in the way of loving my neighbor, I will choose my neighbor. Jesus never said, love your religion." This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. After I got over Mac McKibben being a Church of God pastor, after I forgot all those preconceptions, we became friends. We discovered that we both played piano and liked a lot of the same music, and we had a mutual friend. We both knew this guy, Jesus Christ. We found that even though Mac was Church of God and I was Presbyterian, and we had a few differences because of that, we had much more in common than we did anything else. And maybe that is part of it. We need to stop trying to insist that people be just like us, that we are right and they are wrong. Here's to us and those like us, darn few left. Can we agree that we will love each other even though we have some different ideas? Maybe you think about the Bible differently than I do. Maybe you think about women in church leadership differently than I do. Maybe you think about gay and lesbian clergy differently than I do. Can we get over that? Does it have to separate us? Can we just be Christian brothers and sisters who break bread together? It reminds me of the Christian fellowship I belonged to when I was back at Wake Forest during college. We met on Sunday nights in a small room called Davis Chapel. And it was filled with kids my age singing Christian songs with a couple of guitar players. Of course, we weren't a church, just a loosely affiliated Christian fellowship. But they were my Christian family during my college years, much more than any of the churches I found in Winston-Salem. And what was interesting was that none of us knew or cared about what denomination anyone came out of. We were all raised in families that belonged to various churches and various denominations, and some of us had been totally unchurched before coming to that fellowship. But whatever our backgrounds, we were all just Christians who wanted to grow in our faith. We had Bible studies together, worship, communion, sort of, and we brought Christian speakers and musicians to campus. And I think something like that is happening to you and me these days. It is interesting and really kind of wonderful also that in a COVID-19 pandemic, here on the radio, we also seem to be going from being many to being one. I hear from a lot of y'all during the week, and you guys are from all kinds of churches that are participating here in this worship. And okay, yeah, I may say debts instead of trespasses in the Lord's Prayer, and I may pick a hymn or two that you didn't grow up with, but it's so great that for now, we are many denominations who are laying aside our differences and just worshiping together. And that is why I say every Sunday that we have so much more in common than anything else. We are getting back to being one with this. We are getting back to just having a relationship with God. We're getting back to the eternal life that we have now because we know the only true God and Jesus whom he has sent. Our faith is not so much anymore about our religion, our denomination. It's about our friend, our mutual friend, Jesus. Rachel Held Evans was a young woman who was a really gifted Bible teacher and then suddenly died last year of spinal meningitis. In the short time she was here among us, she did some powerful teaching. And listen to what she said. The gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down the walls, throwing open the doors, and shouting, "Welcome! There's bread and wine. Come eat with us and talk. This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry." So, how about this, brothers and sisters? Next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, as we worship together, let's break bread. You pick out the elements and set them up in your home, and we here in this empty sanctuary will do something similar. Next Sunday, we will take communion together because we have a mutual friend, you and I. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? We will be one, you and I, because we know the only true God and we know Jesus whom he has sent. And for a little while, maybe there won't be any more us and them. There will be only us. And we will say to each other, "Welcome. There's bread and wine. Come eat and talk. This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry." Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, help us to be able to find the things that we can celebrate together in each other's faith. Help us to have the strength to not let differences get in the way of our fellowship with each other, our communion with each other. Thank you that you call us to be one, and you hold that